word of the Lord from Psalm 19, starting with verse 1. The heavens declare the glory of God, and the sky above declares his handiwork. Day to day pours out speech, and night to night reveals knowledge. There's no speech, nor are there words, whose voice is not heard. Their voice goes out through all the earth, and their words to the end of the world. In them he has set a tent for the sun, which comes out like a bridegroom, leaving his chamber, and like a strong man, runs its course with joy. Its rising is from the end of the heavens, and its circuit to the end of them. And there is nothing hidden from its heat. The law of the Lord is perfect in reviving the soul. The testimony of the Lord is sure, making wise the simple. The precepts of the Lord are right, rejoicing from the heart. The commandment of the Lord is pure, enlightening the eyes. The fear of the Lord is clean, enduring forever. The rules of the Lord are true and righteous altogether. More to be desired are they than gold, even much fine gold. Sweetness, sweeter also than honey, and drippings of the honeycomb. Moreover, by them is your servant warned. In keeping them, there is great reward. Who can discern his errors? Declare me innocent from hidden faults. Keep back your servant also from presumptuous sins. Let them not have dominion over me. Then I shall be blameless and innocent of great transgression. Let the words of my mouth and the meditation of my heart be acceptable in your sight, O Lord, my rock and my redeemer. Thus ends the reading of the word. The grass withers, the flower fades, but the word of our Lord will stand forever.
So you have heard the passage read, And the psalm is about the glory of God. Now, we talked about that. The glory of God is who God is, and everything he does, and everything he says. The glory of God is his greatness, his goodness, his majesty, all the attributes of God, which should blow all of our minds. Is really the glory of God. It's who he is. But it's also about what God has done from eternity past through all this history and will be doing until eternity future. Whether it is dealing with sin or whether it is dealing with salvation and whether it is dealing with his created world or the creatures of his world, or the people of his world, his glory is revealed in all of that. So the glory of God is his wonder, okay? That's, I think we understand it. If you can think of the most wonderful things, the most exhilarating things, the most beautiful things that you've ever done, seen, or experienced, you would say it was glorious, right? That might be the pinnacle word to say it was glorious. And that's what the psalmist is saying here in the psalm. So that it begins with the heavens declare the glory of God and the skies proclaim the work of his hands. And we noted here that what the psalm, the first half of the psalm is, it's about his creation. That whether you look into the skies with the birds and the rainbows and the clouds and the rain and the sunshine, that is glorious. And we talked about the fact that in that age, people thought about the skies as a dome that was over us, and all of this was contained above our heads. And it was glorious to behold in the skies, right? But then if you turn off the lights under the dome, there is another world. No, we should call it another universe, because at night you look and you see a million suns, and you see the vastness of space, and you see comets, and you see planets, and it is absolutely wonderful. Who doesn't like to go camping? Well, I'm kind of done with that. But who doesn't like to go camping and be under a starry sky? There's just something exhilarating, beautiful, to look up at the heavens. And so the heavens declare the glory of God. The universe, the nighttime skies, the daytime, when the lights are on and you see and the dome around us. And then it says, the psalmist says, day after day, this creation, the skies and the universe, just pours down speech on us all day, every day, from the beginning of creation until the end of time. God has been broadcasting with a loudspeaker every moment of creation. The knowledge of himself, the glory of God through the heavens, through the skies. And so he says, day after day, speech is just poured down on us. And then night after night reveals knowledge. We're taught, we see, the heavens are declaring, they're proclaiming, they are advertising, if you will, the truth, the glory of God. They have, and then he says this, it sounds contradictory. They have no speech. The word could be language. There's no language. Day by day and night by night, all this is coming at us, but there's no speech, there's no language, there's no words. There's not even a sound. Because creation is a visual masterpiece of the beauty, the profundity, and the glory of God. He says after that, their voice goes out. Now he says there isn't a voice, right? There's no sound, there's no words, there's no language. But again, he's speaking poetically. Their voice from the creation goes out into all the earth. Their words to the end of the world. The message of creation is and always has been a universal message about who God is and what he has done. And then this kind of strange picture we looked at, that the sun is in a tent. So what's going on there? Poetic language that when it's nighttime, what happened to the sun? Well, it's like it went into a tent so it can't shine. And we see all of the glory of the heavens. But in the morning, like an Olympic runner coming out onto the track for the Olympics, like a bridegroom, and there's a lot of different ways you can understand that, but I think the best understanding of that is a bridegroom is a young, strong buck, if you will, right? It's when you're at your best. And so he's saying that the sun during the night is like it's at home in a tent. But in the morning, it comes bursting out, and it goes, and the sun goes up, and the sun makes a circuit from one end of creation to the other end of creation. The entire planet sees the sun. You can't miss it. The entire planet gets light from the sun, so we can see everything here. Nobody misses that. The entire planet, every person on the planet, from the beginning of the Garden of Eden to this day, feels the heat of the sun as it makes its circuit over the skies. It rises at one end of the heavens, it makes its circuit to the other. Nothing is deprived from its warmth. And then he says this. Then what we do is we stand back and we say, poetic language. So what is the message here? The message of the first part is that creation tells any and every human being that's ever set foot on the earth the truth, the knowledge of the glory of the God who created it all.
Amen.
There is no one who has been deprived of the sun. Therefore, there is no one who has an excuse for not worshiping such a good and gracious God. I don't care when we talk about the peoples out in, you know, the North Pole or out in Aboriginal areas, or we have all kinds of things we've talked about, and you can say, none of these people, they weren't around Israel, they didn't get all the word of Moses or anything, they don't have our scriptures. All these people who have lived by the millions and perhaps billions that have existed on this planet that God made and God populated, there is never going to be one human being that stands before God at his judgment seat when they die or when we are caught up with him in the air that has an excuse for not acknowledging and worshiping the God of creation. Nobody gets away with it. And you say, well, but these people don't know anything. What they know is, let me put it this way. I think I put it in my notes so I can go faster. But then I have to find it in my notes. Where is it? So if you look at the creation, creation is a revelation of the magnificent, wonderful God. It is obviously, this God is obviously an extremely good God, because look at all the goodness we have in his creation. It's endless. For thousands and thousands of years we have gone on, and we have never stopped exploring and exploiting, and I mean that in a good sense, the riches of God's creation. We just keep on going from age to age and finding endless blessings throughout all creation. We have spaceships out in the you know, beyond our atmosphere now. We have them all over the place now. It's going to be crowded out there. But you look at the creation and you say, he obviously must be an infinite God, because this universe, everywhere we go, everything we see through the telescopes, which are beyond comprehension how far we can see out there. We have cameras on spaceships up in space who are taking pictures, filming the universe that we can't even see from the Earth. And obviously, creation tells us he must be an incredibly powerful God, because you can just do something with an atom and you can blow up a whole big part of the Earth, right? One little atom, and we've seen what happened with the atom bomb, right? So there's incredible power in God's creation. So for that to be God, has to be an incredibly powerful God. He must be an ever-present God everywhere, because everywhere we go, we see his handiwork. He must be a God who owns this creation, and therefore he must be wealthy beyond comprehension, and therefore he must be a giving and a generous God. And that's what we can take away from the creation as well. He's given the world to mankind. And he's given us all the gifts of the creation that he created. And yes, he is a good God, a generous God. He must be a loving God who is deserving of great and perfect love for him to share everything he has with us. And if he is a loving God, he deserves to be worshipped and loved perfectly. And my definition of worship is, it is perfect love. Complete, full, rich, perfect love. That is the definition of worship. We love God with all our heart, soul, mind, and strength. So we got to the end last time, and we said that the theological message there is that everyone, whether they've heard the gospel, whether they know of Christ, whether they knew anything of Adam and Eve, everyone who's ever existed should fall down on their face and worship the God who has been so good, so glorious, so generous to us. But what do we do as a human race? We're idol factories. We create our own gods. And we make them in our own image. Because really, ultimately, the greatest God in the world to us is ourselves. And we think the human race can solve all the problems, can manage everything, can fix everything, etc., etc. Could go on, but I need to preach. And yet, that's just not true. So now we come to verse 7. And this is clearly a demarcation. Now we come to the greater glory of the Word of God. Greater than the creation. Greater than his handiwork. So there's a pattern in this section. The pattern is that everything he's going to talk about in this section is about the Word of God. Everything is a synonym for it. It's different nuances, it's different applications, it's different reflections on what we would call, in summary, the revelation or the Word of God to his people. So we're going to see there's a distinct name for different aspects of the law. We're going to see, followed immediately by an appropriate adjective describing the greatness or the beauty of his word. And number 3, we're going to then see a beneficial effect of the word of God, if you will, a eulogy, an accolade, a praise, or a tribute to the word of God. So let me just, and I'm going through this quickly because I think you, any one of these could become a sermon or a Bible study. I just want to give you the big picture for this. Synonyms for the Word of God in order of the verses if you're following in the Bible. The law is instruction for us from God. The Torah, the books of Moses, called the law of God, the word comes from a root that means it's instruction. Remember, when we get to the New Testament, Paul is going to use that word in a completely different sense. The law of God in the Old Testament was not a code of do this or die, don't do on that. It included that, but it really was the instruction of God. It was God saying to his people, I'm going to help you know how to live. I'm going to help you know what is right and profitable. I'm going to show you what pleases me and the benefits that I pour out on you. It's instruction. It's like you go into a new discipline or you go into a new class at school and you have no clue what it's going to be. And then the teacher maybe tells you the big picture, or you get your syllabus and you look it over and you look at the bigger picture, and all of a sudden it starts to make sense to you. So the concept of the law is the instruction for us from God. The testimony is a reminder of what we're to do or not to do. The testimony is someone saying, don't you remember what happened the last time you did that? I want to tell you why it's better to do this or not to do that. The testimony is what it sounds like. It's somebody helping someone else. And usually with examples and reminders. The statutes, also called the precepts, are all about the authority of God. And really what you have in the Old Testament, as far as I can understand, is you do have the entire law of God, the code, but like in our own culture, and believe me, I know nothing about this stuff, but in our own culture, we have the Constitution, right? And that's the big picture of the law. And then we have laws, certain kind of laws, I don't even know what you call them all, but they're kind of big picture laws. But then once you have those established, you have to come up with other smaller laws that actually help you understand the bigger law and tells you how you better live if you're going to keep that law. So the precepts or the statutes are God with his authority telling you how to keep the law. How do you keep his word? He isn't looking to try to destroy people. He isn't looking to see how many people fail and fall because they don't understand. Our God is a gracious God. For us as believers, the first thing he does is causes his Holy Spirit to indwell us because he knows we're stupid and rebellious and ignorant and on and on and on. We could go with the accolades about the human being. It's the Spirit of God inside of us who helps us to know the Word of God, who helps us to understand and apply it, and the Holy Spirit inside who tells us when we're getting off track or convicts us of our sin when we're really falling or failing. And so that's another aspect of the Word of God. I love this next word, and it's a word that I think most people hate, the commandments. Who wants to live by commandments? Do your kids love it when you just command them to do something? Did you like it? Do you want someone just coming up to you and say, you have to do this, you better do this. Go do this right now. That sounds parental, doesn't it? But the commandments are beautiful because the commandments are directives. They're the ones that are simple, straight, clean, clear, and pure of what you need to do in order to be blessed, in order to be right with God, in order to actually make sense of this world, in order to have a good, strong family, in order to have a church that is living out the gospel righteously. Commandments are, Randy, I need you to drive over there, and I want you to go down Highway 219. I want you to turn on that street. I want you to turn on that street, and I don't want you to stop at Starbucks for a coffee. Just get right there. You understand? It's really clear. It's simple. Okay, I know where I'm going. I know where I'm turning. I know where I'm going, and I know where I'm going to pass Starbucks. Sad. But I do have my book here. So then we have the fear of the Lord. And the fear of the Lord, we always think of the terror of the Lord. And it can be the terror of the Lord, because ultimately, if you spurn all the grace of God for all of your life, all the goodness he's given to you, all the knowledge and understanding, everything good that he has poured on you, put around you in your life, and then you spurn him, and you refuse to trust him, and you disobey him, guess what? You will experience the terror of the Lord. But this is not what it's referring to here. The fear of the Lord is that reverence. It's that respect and honor. It's reverence or fear and love actually go together. Okay? Everyone's got that figured out, right? No? Joni and I, some years ago, we always are trying to escape our responsibilities. So we grabbed the trailer, put it on our Jeep, her Jeep. Notice it's her Jeep. And we took off, and we went from here, I don't even remember all the states we went through, but we went to 10 national parks. And we spent a month doing that. And we are not hikers, we are not campers. We are like 3-star, 4-star, 5-star hotel people, okay? But we're in this little trailer. What is it called? One of those little round ones?
Teardrop.
No, there's another name for it. It's just a tiny thing, but at least you have a bathroom, right? And you can cook, and you can sleep. Kind of. Anyway, so we went down to these parks, and in every one of them, we just said, we just want to see the beauty of it. And countless times, we end up at the top of a precipice of a Grand Canyon. And we're standing there, or we're out on a ledge, or somewhere, or high in a mountain, or whatever, and we are looking over this, standing here, and we are seeing unbelievable, unseen beauty that I've ever seen in my life. And at the same time, I am shaking. I am scared spitless because I know I'm on the edge of disaster. Looking over that, looking down, looking at the rocks and everything is terrifying. So at the same time that I'm terrified by what I'm experiencing, I love it to death. It'll forever be in my mind. That's what, when you talk about the fear of the Lord, that's what we're talking about. We are talking about a God who is so majestic, so wonderful, so great, so beautiful, so overwhelming in every aspect of who he is, that he could smash you like a bug in a second. That if God is against me, then that's the worst horror that could happen in a human being's life. But if God is for me, and I see the beauty of God, and I'm close to God, then there is an infinite love for God. I mean, that's what we want it to be. That's what we want it to feel to be, an infinite love. So there's fear and there is love that come together in one. And so he says the fear of God, the respect, the honor of God, it's a, both a fearful relationship, it's also an incredible loving relationship. And then finally, the judgments of God. That sounds kind of bad. Like, I don't want to be judged, I'm tired of being judged, and so on and so forth. But the judgments of God are what God has looked at in the world, what God has said, my judgment is, this is not good for you, this is not good for you, but all these things are great for you and wonderful for you. So when God determines what his will is for his people, they are the judgments. They are the things that tell you God knows the right way. God knows the best path. God knows what is best for you. And he has made those judgments. And we're called to follow him in his way. When we go off the paths, when we go out of the ways, we end up in disaster in our lives. And so he says that the judgments of God are... these are all synonyms for the word of God. Now, following that, there's, right after those, there's adjectives. I'm just going to go quick through this. The law of the Lord is perfect. That means complete and flawless. Okay, spotless. It's just there's no flaw in the law of God. So why do we resist it? The testimony of the Lord is sure, meaning it's strong, it's stable, it's a foundation for your life, for faith and practice. That's what God is giving us in the Word. The statutes or precepts of the Lord are right. They're the right way, the straight way to follow. This is the guidance of God, helping you understand how to stay in his Word. And then the commandments are pure, they're unadulterated truth, they're righteous, holy, they direct us, they are what we need. Tell it to me, and tell it to me clearly, and tell it to me so I understand it. That's the commandments. And the fear of God is clean, it's fresh, it's unspoiled, it's spotless, there's no alloys. It's no mixture, no pollution, it is just... When we reverence God, when we love God, when we worship God, when we respect him, when we honor his word, when we honor who he is, there's blessings there. And then finally, the judgments of God are true. They're completely dependable. They're completely reliable. It's the right way to go. All of this, brothers and sisters, is right there in the written word that you're holding on your lap or is in a rose here or that you have on your phone or you have at home. The blessings of the Word of God. Now there's beneficial effects that finalize this section. The law of the Lord brings restoration and revival of the soul. Gosh, there is, in the Wednesday night Bible study, we've been talking about this. I have been a student of revival, real revival, not some of the revivals you've seen on TV or in cowboy westerns. We in this country, desperately, more than anything else in this country, we need a revival from God. We need another great awakening, such as we had in the 1700s in America. We need another great revival like the Reformation in the 1500s. We need to see in our land a kind of revival that happened at Pentecost when God recreated, saved all kinds of pagans from all languages and tongues, from all the people who had come in to the land of Israel for their holidays, and God saved them. The greatest revival in the history of the world. And we have, there's wonderful books out there, incredible revivals in Ireland and Scotland and different places and in the world. That's what we need. And that's one of the benefits of the Word of God. A restoration of the soul, a revival of the heart. The testimonies, they make wise the simple. Wisdom is something we don't have anymore. We might be a country of knowledge, but I'm even questioning whether we're a country of knowledge anymore. We're a country of opinions and all this nonsense going on where they don't even know that God created them male and female. Period. We don't have it. We need wisdom. And we don't need wisdom like some book being written. We need the wisdom of God. The wisdom of God is understanding. And then it's the complexity of making all kinds of things come together and work. We need God to help our families by giving us wisdom so husbands and wives can work together, so that parents and children can figure out how to have a family that is good and profitable and will be good for them as they grow up and for the next generation. We need wisdom for our churches. We are just a people without wisdom. That's what the Word of God can provide by the power of the Holy Spirit. And then rejoicing the heart. The Word of God deeply satisfies the believer. There's a richness in your soul when your blood is, as MacArthur used to say, bibline. When you are saturated with the Word of God, there is a joy, a rejoicing in your heart. There is a confidence. There is a comfort. There is a relaxation. There is a pleasure in our relationship with God. And then the commandments enlighten the eyes. The concept of enlightening the eyes is your eyes are sparkling. They're open wide. They're happy eyes. You know, all you people with masks out there, you know, not a whole lot of smiling. If you took your mask off, that's good, because you smile. But the whole idea is, even with masks on, you can tell when someone is really happy, right? Through their eyes. And so what this is saying is, it's the Word of God that enlightens your eyes, that sparkles your eyes, but it also is the Word of God that helps you to see. To see what you can't see, to see what you're blind to. And then finally, we find out that he says that the judgments of the Lord are true and righteous. That is, that God is our perfect guide through this difficult life. Trust his decisions for what you do or don't do. Trust his providence. We talked about that in the first hour this morning. Wonderful, wonderful stuff. The providence of God. With us always, caring for us every minute of every day, involved in every second of our life with every molecule on the planet, God providentially cares for his people, for his planet, and even providentially governs those who hate him in this world. So listen, just as a summary. The soul is enlivened, the mind becomes wise, the heart is filled with joy, the eyes are filled with freshness and sparkle. This life is eternal. God is our perfect guide through this life by his word that he has given to us. Okay, I completely lost my notes, which is kind of common. I used to be able to not use notes, but I have degenerated. So we come to the end there, verses 11 through 14, and it's all about how the psalmist has come to just absolutely love and desire the Word of God. Listen to this. These are words you're familiar with. More to be desired are they, the Word of God, than gold. Yes, than much fine gold. Sweeter also than honey and the honeycomb. We're a culture that is absolutely in the tank for money. Everything is about money. It's about luxury. It's about getting. It's about selfishness. It's about experiencing. And on and on and on it goes. The psalmist says, whatever you value in life, there is a far, far greater value than anything you will ever find, even in God's creation, and that is the Word of God. You know what? This year, because I've avoided the Psalms all my life because I just thought they were poetry, and I was into Bob Dylan's poetry, but now that I'm spending a year on the Psalms, it is absolutely changing my mind. It's changing the way I think. It's refreshing my soul. I find myself in a thousand, they're not a thousand psalms, but it's what it feels like. I find myself in a thousand psalms. I get up in the morning, I read a psalm, and it just happens, there's something in there that grabs me. At night, at the end of the day, when it's dark, and I read a psalm, it does amazing things for me. It changes my mind. That's what's true of the entire Word of God. And no, it isn't just sitting down and reading the Exodus again. It is immersing yourself in the Word of God as a constant feeding of yourself. And that is what that changes it. I would rather have the Word of God than money. That's what it is. I'd rather have the Word of God than all the riches in this world. I'd rather have the Word of God than being at a high position. I'd rather have the Word of God than being highly acclaimed or if I were a singing star. That's not gonna happen. More to be desired than gold, yes, than much fine gold. Sweeter also than honey in the honeycomb. It is true. Immerse yourself in the Word of God, build habits around the Word of God, and you will find that when you sit down to read, when you're in situations and the Word of God comes to your mind, it will be sweetness to your soul. And then he says this, by them is your servant warned, in keeping of them there is great reward. The psalmist is reflecting on the value of the Word. In the past, the scriptures have often warned him of the evil ways of this world. It prevents him from common failures and from falls and losses, mistakes, errors, devastation, and destruction. Whenever he has followed the Lord by his word, he has been rewarded richly over and over and over again with countless blessings. No regrets looking back. No disappointments even now, just more and more thanksgiving to God. And I can testify to this. When I was 16, God got a hold of my life and he changed everything about me. From that point on, I have been in the Word and holding tight to the Word. I'm not bragging. I'm not saying I've done anything right. I'm just saying that because I believed that I was called to the ministry, the Word has been my most important aspect of my life. Always more important than my jobs, which I've had all my life because when I was in the ministry, they threw me out. But you know what? I wouldn't go back and change a thing in my life. The fact that I'm even forgetting more than I knew is fine. But to the richness that the Word of God has been to me, I walk a lot, and now that I'm making Joni do all the work at Bella Casa, I'm at home, and we have a big neighborhood, and I go walking at least every day, and it's like an hour walk around our neighborhood. And it is just a delight to pray, to worship the Lord, to cast my cares on Him, to plead, to cry. And it is the richness of my life, yes, Joey, I have to say that, right? My children. Yesterday we had a birthday party at our house for three of our grandchildren, and there had to have been 25 people there. Crazy, two bounce houses. These are great blessings from the Lord. Our business has been a great blessing. But I would say with the psalmist here, the best blessing of my life that supersedes everything is God has given me his word. And just over the years, by learning more and more and more, when I worked at different jobs where I could, I would download on my earbuds things, whatever iTunes, 1,000 sermons, and while I'm working, or working on my property, while I'm working out there 8, 10, 12 hours a day, I'd be listening to 10, 12 sermons a day, or lectures. There's nothing more I'd rather do than that. And then the stupid idiots keep on changing the technology. So every time I try to get back onto it, it's changed and I can't find it, and I don't know how to download it anymore. And then finally, who can discern their errors? You know, the other thing that the Word of God does is it does humble us, because it does show us our faults. It's a mirror to us. It's the Word of God that reminds us of what his calling is for us, how to live. And then it reminds us that we have degenerated quite a ways. And then it reminds us of that we don't read the Word like we used to love it. And it reminds me of, and I don't go to church as often as I can and enjoy the fellowship of God's people. The Word of God is in us to be a ministry of the Holy Spirit to remind us, to convict us, to call us back, and to help us. That's the glory of the Word of God. So why do we get to the second part and then we call it the greater glory of the Lord? It's this. Because God in the garden spoke directly with Adam and Eve, right? In fact, it says he came down and walked in the garden. I have no idea how that worked, what they were seeing or what. But God spoke to Adam and Eve in the garden before sin. Ever since sin, their sin in the garden, we have needed a mediator to get to God, to talk to God. The first famous mediator was Moses, the law of God. And how did the people respond to Moses? Faithful, loving, submission to the Word of God? No, they weren't. But God spoke to his people through Moses. And then God started speaking through prophets, because he would not speak directly to the people because of their sin and guilt and unrighteousness. And then we get to the major prophets, the big prophets, who actually ended up preaching and writing down what they did, right? And that was better still, because now we have the written Word of God. Now we have the scriptures from that take us back to the Garden of Eden and take us right up to the New Testament. And then ultimately we come to the greatest mediator in the history of the planet, Jesus Christ. And what is his name? He is the Word of God. He's called the Word of God by Paul. He's called the Word of God by John. He's called the Word of God in the book of Revelation. The scripture is telling us, ultimately, the greatest Word of God is Jesus Christ, who is our Lord and our Shepherd, the one who loves us and guides us, trains us, teaches us, cares for us, protects us. Jesus Christ, the Word of God. Let me pray. Our Father, we thank you for this time, and just even as I get to speak these things, I am reminded of how gracious, kind, loving a relationship you have with your people. I pray that your people, all of us, would love you. We would want to be hearing your word, that we would want to be communing with you in prayer. I pray that you would, for each one of us, for any of us that are in need of a reviving of our soul, for any of us that need a restoration of the relationship, I pray, God, by your Holy Spirit, would you be gracious and kind and give all of us a fresh start if needed. Would you open our minds to understand your word? Will you give us a hunger and a thirst for you, Word. Would you help us discipline ourselves to get into the habits of imbibing your Word? And Father, would you please show us the glory of your Son, our Lord Jesus Christ, for he is the greatest expression of your Word. He is the Word of God. And help us to walk with you, to walk by his gracious atonement. Father, we ask you not that this would just be a sermon, that this would just be a topic. We ask you that for those who need it, for those who want it, even those who don't want it, Father, I pray that you would restore us, that you would revive us according to your word. And we will give you endless thanks, and we will delight in you with joy if you are so gracious as to forgive our sins and fill us with your word. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.